Amen. I love some good hymns. And personally, I'd like to see us maybe get a little more hymn heavy at this church, but that was beautiful this morning. I hope you guys enjoyed it. And that last song there that Clint and Chad did as we're partaking in the Lord's Supper, you know, we're singing about how the wounds of Christ. And I think, and we could maximize that to the truthfulness of the death of Christ on the cross has paid our ransom. And that's the gospel. That's what we're going to spend the next 2.5 years talking about after today. Like, we're finishing this section in Romans on the depravity of mankind and the ugliness of who man is. And then we're getting into this remarkable reality of the goodness of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ accomplished and the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who paid our ransom. And so we're going to celebrate that for a long, long time to come. But I'd ask you to pray with me this morning, and we'll ask God to prepare our hearts as we just cover Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. That's our goal for today. And then I'm just going to purposefully crack open the door to 21 that we'll actually cover next week. All right? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful morning that you've given us and this opportunity that we have to worship you. God, as we come before you and we open your word now, I pray that, God, our hearts would be prepared. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the fact that we can confess our sin to you and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, as we come before you this morning to study your word, we want our hearts pure. We want our hearts ready to grasp the truth that comes from the text of Scripture. And so I pray that we would just do justice to the end of this long section, that God, this teaching would be accurate. And God, a prayer that has been on my heart for months now is that as we finish this long section of the wrath of man and we move into the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that God, you would redeem people. It would be foolish for us to think that everybody in this room has a right relationship with you. And so I pray that, God, you would transform and change hearts through the teaching of your word, specifically as we move from these texts about the ugliness of mankind into what you accomplish and what you do and what you give. So God, may you be glorified, and may we be faithful, and may you be worshipped. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, we come today to the final two verses in Paul's long section on man's condition. We've been in this for quite some time. I went back and looked this week. We started this before Easter. So several months on the lost condition of man, on the wretchedness of man. And it's a big section. It runs from chapter 1, verse 18, until chapter 3, verse 20. It's all one big section where Paul is really trying to emphasize man's lost condition. There is no such thing as a good person. We've said that over and over and over again throughout these texts. All have sinned. All people have broken God's law, and all people are therefore not good. Now, Paul is going to spend most of his time on the good news of how God saves sinners. That's most of the book of Romans. In fact, starting next week, like I said, we'll be in that for a couple years as we focus on this plan of God and faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll say it the way I just said it, on the way God saves sinners. But first, in order to properly teach that, Paul first needs to set up that all people are sinners. If God saves sinners, you need to recognize that you are one of them. You are a sinner. And so you can't have this mentality of I'm a good person, or the wrath of God is coming for bad people, but I'll be spared from that, right? And you have this mentality that you will somehow be good, or your neighbor who's a very bad guy, they're going to get the wrath of God, but I'm not because I'm much better than my neighbor. And this is the mentality that Paul is trying to rid people of, so that they can hear the good news of how God saves sinners. Paul has clearly laid that out for us. We've covered it. No person would ever be right with God on their own, or by their effort, or based on good that is within them. Keep that last one in mind. People struggle with this. No person would ever be right with God based on good that is within them. Like this natural ability for them to choose God, or this natural ability within them to make wise choices, or this natural ability within them to earn favor before this almighty holy God that we serve. That's not a reality. And to close this long section, Paul comes to chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, and specifically verses 10 through 18, where Paul quotes from the Old Testament to show us the effect that sin has had on humankind. This is all literally from verses 10 down through 18, and most of it's coming right out of the Psalms, and we already covered that together. And Paul says, I'll just prove it to you by giving you God's own words. And he goes to the Old Testament, and he shows us how from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet, human beings are corrupt completely. Total depravity is a reality because mankind does not worship God. Mankind worships self. Now, finally, in these last two verses of 19 and 20, and it's like Paul has spent so much time on this that he sums it all up. And then he re-sums it all up. And now he closes with these summation two verses and his finality of it. But here's what's happening here. In these last two verses, Paul gives the final verdict of man's condition. This is the final summation of the problem, of everything we've talked about from 1:18 until now. And he's going to wrap it all up in these last two verses and define for us man's wretchedness. And I think this is really helpful. You could view these last two verses specifically as a courtroom. We've entered into a courtroom, and the perfect, just, holy judge, Jesus Christ, sits upon the throne, and he's hammering down the gavel and delivering the final verdict. At this point, the trial is over. The evidence has been given. The standard has been read. How the standard has been broken has been delivered. And now the final verdict of judgment is being delivered. That is verse 19 and 20. Let's read it. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's God's final verdict on mankind, and it is a sad one. Listen up, before we move through and break down that text, I just want to emphasize the reality of this for you. You have that courtroom scene in your brain where you're standing before Almighty Holy God, and God's delivering the final verdict on to one's life. Imagine that being you, that you stand there before God and this is really hard to do, but anybody here who's a real Christian, okay, you're not going to stand there in your own effort. You're going to stand there in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we just celebrated at the table together, right? But imagine for a second that you're not a real Christian. And so what do you have? You have your effort, the way you kept the law. You have your goodness compared to, you know, your neighbors and the people that you're judging yourself off of. And you go stand before God with that, and this is the final verdict that will be rendered on every single person's life like that. This is the whole of mankind summed up. But the reason that I'm emphasizing it so hard is because apart from Jesus, and there's many, many people that die apart from Jesus and go stand in judgment without being covered in who Jesus Christ is, and this is the reality of what they hear. In fact, Revelation chapter 20 lays this out for us. These two verses that we're about to exposit, and I'm going to give you five things from those two verses, those five pieces that equal God's, his rendering of judgment on sinful man, this will be the reality for all non-Christians when they stand at the great right throne before the perfect judge. And that's laid out so clearly in Revelation 20. Listen to this. It says, this is Revelation 20 starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, plural, books were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural. How much through this study of judgment of man have we been emphasizing how God will judge each one according to their deeds, according to their works, according to their actions and the things that they do. And so here you're standing at the, this is a real live thing that will happen. God will judge all the dead according to their works by the things that are written in the books. So literally what you have are books that are opened with a record of the wrongs that people have done against God and breaking God's law written down. And God at the great white throne judgment will open those books and read aloud their breaking of his law. And those people will be left with no argument. It will be so clear that they have broken God's law, that they are guilty of sin, that they have not met the standard. And the passage continues. It says, the sea is going to give up their dead who are in it. Death and Hades delivered up, and death were with them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book, singular, of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anybody whose name is not written in the book, in God's book, as God's person, everybody else is going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire as they're judged off of their deeds. And they'll be left with nothing to say. That is a real, literal event that's going to happen at the end of time. And as that is going to happen, that is a real, literal picture of exactly what's happening here in 19 and 20. In Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, as we're getting, you know, as we're getting the final judgment, the summation of man's wretchedness delivered, it's going to happen at the end of time. and the way God will lay that out. Now, I told you, we're going to pull five pieces of God's final verdict on mankind here. And let's just take those one at a time. So, you know, as you're writing this down, maybe think of it like this. Five pieces to God's final verdict on mankind. And here they are. Number one, all people are responsible before God and His law. All people are responsible before God and His law. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 19a. Listen to what it says. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." So that's where I'm getting that point from, the idea that we know that whatever the law says it to those that are under the law. Now, this is not rocket science. What does that mean? Whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law. It's saying that God is condemning sinners for breaking His law. That's why people are going to hell, because they have broken God's law. And so what He's doing in the beginning of this passage, right? This is, imagine, you're in the courtroom, and He's laying out this final verdict on mankind. First, He establishes their responsibility before the law. Somebody comes and says, "Well, how can I be guilty of breaking the law? I wasn't responsible for keeping the law." And so what He's doing here is establishing that all men are responsible for keeping God's law. All of them. And so when you don't keep God's law, you're responsible. You're the one that is held responsible for the breaking of that law, because God holds all people accountable to it. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Let's break that down. First, He says, "Now we know." Now that's a clear statement. Now we know. But here's what Paul's doing with that. He's not leaving any room for questions. This isn't in question. This isn't, there's no room for opposition here. He doesn't say, "Now we think." He doesn't say, "Now we assume." He says, "Now we know." In other words, there's zero doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind on whether everyone is accountable for their breaking of the law or not. He says, "We know it for sure. Now we know." And this is what he knows for sure, that whatever the law says. He's going to say, whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law. Let's take that first part. Whatever the law says. Now, what's the law? There's all kinds of things that we would fit into the law, right? I had to follow the speed limit on my way here, because that's the law. But what Paul's talking about specifically here is God's law. That's been where our focus is. That's where our context is. He just spent 8 verses, from 10 to 18, quoting from God. And so now as he moves on and says, "Now we know that whatever the law says," Paul is talking about God's law. That is very, very clear from the context and everything we've looked at for the last several months. And so when Paul says whatever the law says, we could summarize that like this: whatever the written word of God says. And what was the written word of God at the time? The Old Testament. They have the Old Testament before them. It's there. It's available. The church in Rome could have been looking at the Old Testament. And so he is referring to God's written word. And here's what I think is helpful. For clarity's sake, let's replace the word "whatever" with "everything." So Paul's coming and he's saying this: "Now we know that whatever the law says." Here's what he's saying: "Now we know that everything that the law says." Right? Yeah, And that's exactly what it means in its context when you read it. Now we know that whatever the law says, so anything that the law says, but let's emphasize that. Everything that the law says, everything that the Bible says is important. And so we know that everything, the entire written word of God and whatever it says, verse 19, it says to those who are under the law. Now, who are these people that are under the law of God? Let me rephrase that. Who are these people that are under the written law of God? The answer is everyone. And we've talked about that in our study of Romans. Now, here's what happens. And there is some, I believe, unnecessary confusion here. But a lot of people try to say this is talking about the Jews. Right? Because the Jews have the written law of God. And so you come to the text and they say, well, it says to those that are under the law, since the Jews are the ones that had the written law of God, this is talking to them. And then after this part in 19, it switches to everybody. Because we know that this is the final summation of mankind. You know, not just the Jews fall into this ugly category of sinners. That's all people. But the Jews are the ones that had the law. So he's talking to the Jews up until this point. Then he switches, and then he starts to talk to everybody. But that's not true. In fact, we already covered that back in verse 9, whenever he switches then to say, what then? Are we better than they? And we broke that down to show how that's talking about not the Jews, but Christians. When he says the we, are we Christians better than they, and that's why God chose us? No, I don't think so. We're all wretched in and of ourselves. And it's the fact that God did choose us that we're any different. That's it. And so that's certainly not the meaning. And as you then come down through the passage and you get to this portion where he says, now whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, yes, the obvious first and foremost thought is, at the time, the Jews had the written law of God. Yes. But don't forget, we already covered in Romans that there are two options to having God's written law. Right? You either have the written law like the Jews did, or for clarity's sake, like we all do, in this room, the Bible, the written law of God, the book that has it penned down on it that you can open and that you can read and that you can diligently study and that you can know and comprehend. The Jews at the time were the ones that had the written law of the Old Testament before them, and very, very clearly. But you also have the law of God written on heart. We spent our time looking at that through the book of Romans. In fact, go back to chapter 1 with me. As Paul starts this long section in 1:18, talking about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're not lacking the truth, they're suppressing the truth. They reject the truth of God. And he makes this clear. For since the creation of the world, God, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And we could re-go through that whole section that we're not going to do, but he's emphasizing how they know there is a God. God has written that into man. It's clear. All they got to do is look around, and they can see that there is a God. It's so evident. In fact, not just know that there's a God, but it says his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So you can look around at creation and not just know there is a God, you can start to know the attributes and the characters of that God just by looking around. Now we did that. We spent our time talking about that. But now jump over to chapter 1, verse 32 with me. By the time you get to the end of chapter 1 and he's talked about how, you know, God gives them over to these ugly things. And now he's talking about those that approve of those ugly things. And look what he says in 32. Who, this is the man that's sinning, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, and those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those that practice them. See what he just added? Not only do they know there's a God, not only in looking around can you know there's a God and know some of the attributes of that God, but by the time you get to verse 32, he says they know, and they're knowing of the righteous judgment of God. That means they know there is a judgment for doing things that go against God's perfect law. Let's keep going real quick. Look at 2:14. We've already covered all this, so I'm moving very quickly. But it says, for when Gentiles, and what he means by Gentiles here, right? Like the ones that don't have the written word of God. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, so they don't have the written word of God, yet somehow they still live and do things according to it. They know certain things are wrong, and then they can make laws and rules that are right without having the written word of God. And this is what it says. When they by nature do the things in the law, although not having the law, they are a law to themselves. By nature, they are a law to themselves. And so, the reality of this claim, when you come to chapter 3, verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that covers everyone. That's those that have the law in Bible form, like you and I. That's those in the world today, the 42% that don't have the Bible translated into their language and they can't read the Bible yet, which we need to care about and be concerned with. But the reality is written on their heart is the reality of who God is and what God's standard is. And they know there's a judgment for breaking God's law because God has written it on their heart. So therefore, whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that is everyone. Let me say it as clearly as I can. We're all about clarity here at this church. We want to be very, very clear. God's law speaks through the written copies that we have, or through God writing it on man's heart. So that not one person will be able to stand before the perfect judge God and claim ignorance. All are responsible. God wrote his requirement in man. All know and all choose sin. So step one, all people know and all people are responsible. This is, remember, we're in that courtroom. And God's bringing down the gavel, making his final verdict on mankind. Step one to that final verdict, all people know and all people are responsible. Number two, all people in and of themselves are left with no defense. Absolutely no defense. This is verse 19b, and it says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, and then listen, that every mouth may be stopped. All people in and of themselves are left with no defense. This starts with a so that. So what we've covered is that the law, it's there making every single person accountable to that law. They're all responsible before that law. And then it says, so that. So God made everyone responsible so that. And then the text gives us two reasons. There's two reasons for the so that. First, it says this, verse 19, and this is our point number two, that every mouth is stopped. Every single mouth may be stopped. The idea of stopped here is closed or silenced. You ever meet a person that talks too much? Me, I do that. But the reality of this is nobody will do that standing before God at the final judgment. There is absolutely no defense to be made. God is the perfect judge, and when you stand in His courtroom, and when He presents the law and says, you're all responsible before this law, you had it. You had it in written form. You had it written on your heart. Here's what the law is. And then we saw in Revelation 20, which we'll get there, how He opens up the books and He presents the case on how they've broken the law. This is what you did, this is what you did, this is what you did, this is what you did. And you know what man will be left with? Absolutely nothing to say in defense of themselves. Nothing. Every single mouth will be closed because the evidence is far too great. They are guilty before God. There is nothing left to say. The weight against them will leave them speechless. Listen, if you're a real Christian, you grasp the idea of being silenced over your own sin. There's just nothing to say. There's no argument. There's no defense. There's no excuse for it. True Christians don't defend their own innocence. They realize they're not innocent. They realize that they're horrible people. They are wretched sinners that broke God's law and don't deserve salvation. They have nothing to say in terms of their own defense. They just marvel at the fact that God saved them. That's true Christianity. You have to know that you're a wretched sinner and marvel at the grace of God. That's why the passage says, listen to what it says once again, that every mouth may be stopped. How many mouths is every single mouth? As he's giving the conclusion of mankind here, he says every mouth will be stopped before God when the evidence is made clear. And I'm saying that is all people. All people will be silenced when it comes to their own defense for themselves. Either in this life, through God opening one's eyes and drawing them to salvation in Jesus Christ. So they'll have a recognition of their own wretchedness. They'll have nothing to say in defense of themselves. And they'll marvel at the grace of God here. And they'll be born again and totally transformed. And they'll want to live for the glory of God in this life. Or at the great white throne judgment, as they stand before the perfect judge, Jesus Christ, and are guilty, and there's nothing to say in defense, and so they're sent to eternal hell. All people, every mouth, will be silenced when it comes to their own defense for themselves. When I was preparing this week, kind of praying through this, I was reminded of this old show that was on Dateline NBC, and it was, I can't remember what it was called, but it was this guy named Chris Hansen. Oh, it was To Catch a Predator. Chris Hansen, To Catch a Predator. I don't know if anybody ever saw it, but it was gross. Depravity depicted. What the show was Chris Hansen, and he would work with the police, and they would set up this, you know, fake situation where essentially they were pretending to be an underaged girl, essentially on the internet, and these grown men would respond and begin to interact with this underage girl, and they would eventually work themselves into a situation where they were going to get themselves alone with this young underaged person. And, you know, they would come to this house to meet this underage girl. And in their conversations before that, there was all kinds of disgusting things, you know, set up about what they were talking about and what they planned to do, those types of things. And so they would come into the house and they wouldn't meet an underaged girl. They would meet Chris Hansen. Chris Hansen would sit there and talk to them. And it was interesting. Oftentimes what would happen on this is they would present themselves as innocent. Oh, I'm just here to you know, be a friend. I'm just here to give some life advice and coach and encourage. And you see, they'd almost set themselves up like they're a good person. And then Chris Hansen would say, well, wait a minute. And he would start to deliver some evidence. He would say, well, isn't this you? And then he would read what they said. And he would say, that sounds pretty, you know, you kind of got yourself caught there. And he would maybe continue to present the evidence, and sometimes they would push back. And often what would happen is it just became so clear that they were guilty that sometimes they'd be left with nothing left to say. It was clear. They broke the law. They were guilty. And the police would be waiting outside to arrest them and deliver them to, hopefully, the right sentence that they deserve. But the reality of that is when the evidence is clear, it leaves people speechless. And when God delivers his final judgment on mankind, everybody will be left speechless. I pray that you find that reality in this lifetime and recognize you have nothing to say in defense for your sin and just marvel at the goodness of God. Number three. As we are looking at this final rendering, this final verdict that God delivers on mankind, five steps to it. Number three is this: all people in and of themselves are guilty before God and his wrath. This is verse 19c. He said, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. And look at the last part. And all the world may become guilty before God. Now here, Paul helps us understand everything he's been talking about in this verse up to this point, because he says, all the world may become guilty before God. Now who's that talking about? All the world equals every single person. He's not just talking about Jews. He's not just talking about any particular group. It means all the world, everyone. It's tied to every mouth earlier in the verse. We know that whatever the law says it to those that are under the law, that every mouth is going to be stopped, and all the world, those are saying the same thing. Every mouth is everyone, all the world is everyone. And look at what it says. All people, all the world, everyone may become guilty. Some of your Bibles use the word accountable there. And this is a wild thought, but unredeemed people, those without Jesus Christ, they have their only hope in keeping the law. That's it. Oh, God's judgment won't come for me. I'm a good person. I'm better than my neighbor. I do good things. That's the way they label themselves. That's where their thought process is. And so it's in the keeping of the law. And when the evidence of their failure is presented, they are left speechless, which renders this final verdict true. All people in and of themselves are guilty. They are guilty. They won't even need to argue, because it's an already established verdict. And so there won't be one word left for them to say. And the clear reality will be they are guilty before God. Listen to John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. Then I'm going to add verse 36, just because for time's sake, we won't read everything in between. He says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." Praise God. "But he who does not believe is condemned already." They're guilty. There's nothing left to say because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jump down to verse 36. It says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Praise God. "But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." They're already judged. They're already under the wrath of God. We've been talking about that. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of man." It's already present. It's already there. And then we went through looking at how that wrath of God is poured out. I gave you a whole sermon on the different types of wrath of God throughout the Bible and how it's already present on mankind today. And that's what he says here in John 36. The wrath of God is abiding on them. And so you come to this passage, and point number three here of this final verdict is all people in and of themselves are guilty before God. And what it's saying here is that all the world becomes guilty before God and has nothing to say in defense of it. And that's the reality. Those in unbelief live under and abide under the condemning wrath of God. Let me say it like this. Let me try to make this really clear for you. The just anger of God abides on all non-believers. Everybody wants to walk around and say, "God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you." Nobody wants to walk around and say, "The just anger of God abides on you because you're a non-believer and you live in your sin." But that's what's true. So get this. Paul isn't just trying to point out the truth that man is wretched. We've covered that. We've been covering that since chapter 1, verse 18. And we're looking at the nature of man and how man is in their sin. But Paul is not just trying to point out the truth of man's wretchedness. He's trying to show that in that wretchedness, they are under God's condemnation. They are under God's wrath. They're guilty. He wants them to know that. You have to know that. If you don't know that, you won't look for the Savior that sets you free. He wants readers to see that they have a problem, and it's the problem of their doom. Not just the problem that they're sinners, but the problem that they're doomed. They're doomed because of their sin, because they're guilty, and they're under the wrath of God. Paul's goal here is to get one to where they stop thinking they will be spared from God's wrath and realize that they have no defense and they deserve God's wrath. That's why I say real Christians get this, because if you're a real Christian, you understand that. If you're a real Christian, you understand that you have no defense before God for your sin in and of yourself, and you truly deserve God's wrath upon you. But God is going to come in verse 21. But God. And it's great. It's amazing. Let's go to number four. Here's what we got so far, okay? All people are responsible before God and his law. Number two, all people in and of themselves are left with no defense. Number three, all people in and of themselves are guilty before God and his wrath. Number four, all people in and of themselves are hopeless. Verse 20a. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. The word therefore, or because, it transitions us from 19 into 20, but it connects 20 to 19, right? We know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped, and all the world's guilty before God. Because, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Apart from Christ, all people are doomed under the wrath of God, because by the deeds of the law, by doing the law, or by keeping God's law, we've said it, every human is obligated to keep God's law, but none do. No one perfectly keeps God's law. So all humans are described in verses 10 through 18. From the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they are wretched. They've broken God's law. They don't understand. They don't seek God. They've turned aside their own way. They've together become unprofitable. No one does good. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asp is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the reality and the summation of it is there is no fear of God in them. That's every mankind. And so what he's saying here is all people are responsible for keeping God's law, but none of them do. They all go their own way. They all choose sin. They all love things their way. And so therefore, by the deeds of the law, therefore by man's actions, by man's keeping of God's law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. All human effort to follow God's law won't justify you. Once again, if you're a real Christian, you know that. Because are we trying to follow God's law as real Christians? Yes. Are we looking to the way we follow God's law to be the thing that saves us as real Christians? No. Because God saved us, we try to follow his law because he's worthy. He's Lord of our lives. We've died to self. We've been born again. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and we live for the glory of Jesus Christ because it's all about him. We don't live for self, and so therefore we try to follow his law. But in no way do we think that following that law earns us favor with God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Listen to what this says. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That verse is saying that man can't be justified by the keeping of the law. They can only be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So any human effort to gain God's acceptance is going to be a fail. I'm talking about even things that we would call good things. Coming to church, giving to your church, praying, joining for prayer meetings and being involved in prayer practice, reading your Bibles and studying your Bibles, getting water baptized. If you're a Christian, you need to get water baptized. But none of that will change your status before God. If you have it in your head that doing those things is going to earn you acceptance before God, or is going to earn you a different position before God, you will fail miserably apart from Jesus Christ. People are hopeless, regardless of their earthly good deeds or anything else that they do. And see, this becomes one of people's points of argument to this. Wait a minute, you're trying to say that man as a whole is totally depraved and these wretched individuals. Well, I see non-Christians do good things all the time. Apart from Christ, people are hopeless regardless of their earthly good deeds or anything else they can do. None of that has any eternal value on it. None of that changes the opinion of God on mankind, who from head to toe is described as wretched in verses 10 through 18. You can't save yourself. All people in and of themselves are hopeless. That's why it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Lastly, number 5, all people deep down are aware of their sinful condition. The reality is all people deep down know this. Look at verse 20b. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what God's word, his written word in the Bible copy, and his written law that's written on the hearts of man? The law shows sin. It shows mankind where they fall short. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. God's law reveals for us where that is. If you put all of verse 20 together, we see that no one can be justified by keeping the law, or keeping the law can't save anyone because the law wasn't given to save anyone. This is important. You got to understand this for your theology. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me wait for a second. The law wasn't given to save anybody. It was given to reveal sin, to give you the knowledge of what that sin is. And this is personal. Personal. You can't look at this and say, yep, I wish my neighbor would pay attention to this one, and the law could reveal all the sin in their life. This is for you. The law shows us that sin isn't just out there existing somewhere. This is the way people think of it. Yeah, sin's a reality, and it's out there, and my neighbor sure is filled with it, and I'm sure people in other countries that are doing horrible, awful things, right? Like there was this guy named Hitler, man. He was a horrible sinner, right? And they think of it like, yeah, it's out there, it exists, but this passage is trying to show us that the law as a whole, God gave us the law to show us that sin is not just out there. Sin is in us, all of us. We are guilty. So get this, sin is there. And people can't always see that sin. And they don't always feel guilt over their sin because they've rejected God's law and they've gone apart from God and they've veered off of God's path and all those things that we've seen. And so they live in sin and they don't feel bad about their sin. But then if they get the law, this is why we need to go share the gospel with everybody. We go start to tell them about the law of God and what God's law says, and the law of God reveals it for them. It gives us an intimate, personal view of our own sin. One can read God's word and realize, oh man, I do that all the time, and it tells me not to do that. And I didn't even realize that was wrong. But now that I'm reading God's word, I'm seeing something that I do wrong all the time. Because God's law reveals it. Not only does it reveal our sin, not only does it reveal that we do break God's law, but it reveals for us our desire to break God's law. Tell somebody that they can't do something, and then that's all they want to do. Have yourself a 2-year-old. Tell him what he's not allowed to do, and then watch what he does, and then discipline him for it. because that's how you're supposed to do it. But this is how life works. And so you go to your Bible and you start to read it and you start to be revealed that, wow, that breaks God's law. That breaks God's heart. I'm not allowed to do that. And then all of a sudden, you start to realize how often you want to do it. Because God's law reveals the sin problem in us. But listen to what he's saying here. Here's the reality of this text. For by the law, no flesh is justified. By the deeds of the law, the keeping of the law, nobody can earn favor with God. Because from the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law wasn't meant to save you. It was meant to show you the fact that you're a sinner. So the law is like a mirror. And it shows you how filthy your face is. But it doesn't clean your face. When you go look in the mirror, right, when you eat some chicken wings, and you go look in the mirror, and you're covered in barbecue sauce, you don't start rubbing your face all over the mirror, thinking this is going to help, this is going to clean it. That's the law. I'm not trying to be funny. The law shows you the problem, but it doesn't clean off the problem. It's not meant to do that. And that's the point. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so God is so clear. His final verdict on mankind is that man is responsible. And man is left speechless. And as they are guilty and they deserve God's wrath, they are hopeless to save themselves. And they truly know that because the law has revealed for them that they're wrong. See, here's a good thought on this. When God created Adam and Eve, and he told them not to eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and Adam and Eve break God's law, and they eat from that tree and sin. Sin is a problem, and mankind is corrupted. And then in Genesis chapter 3, God comes and he begins to tell them what's going to happen because they've broken his law. And it's interesting, God pronounces some curses on everybody that's involved, right? He curses the serpent. He curses Adam. He curses Eve. And he goes through all these things. But in that, we end up getting the first prophecy of the one that's going to come. And what God doesn't say is, you've sinned. And so now what's going to come is a law that will save you. That's not what he says. That's not what they're looking for. They're not looking for this law that will come and save them. The law is eventually given to show them where they've broken. Exactly where they fall short. But see, the promise of God was not for a law there. It was for the one that would come from the seed of a woman. Person who's going to be born of a virgin who will crush the head of the serpent. That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Because, see, you can't look to the law for your salvation. You have to look to the Savior, Jesus Christ, for your salvation. The law shows you your need. The answer and the solution is the person of Jesus Christ. Here, we have a big problem. God's law clearly identifies and reveals that we are guilty. And God's law can do nothing in terms of actually saving us. But look at verse 21 and 22. But now. That is a glorious transition. Everything we've said for the last 5 months then leads you to this point of you're hopeless as a human being. In and of yourself, you are hopeless. But now, and I'll talk more about it next week, I promise. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. See, what was my last statement I just said? We have a big problem. God's law clearly identifies and reveals that we are guilty. And God's law can do nothing in terms of saving us. It can show us our wretchedness, but it doesn't clean us. But the righteousness of God apart from that law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Man has no righteousness and can't keep God's law. But God is righteous, and his righteousness apart from the law is revealed, and it's the righteousness of God, not man. The righteousness of God is on all that believe through faith in Jesus Christ. We're getting into the good news of the gospel here. There is no righteousness in man. So God gives his own righteousness to man through faith in Jesus Christ. One's hope has to be in Jesus Christ alone. It's not what we can do, it's all what Christ has accomplished. And we're going to spend the next, 2.5 years talking about it as we move on from this point and keep going through the book of Romans. Praise God. So as we wrap this long section up, you have nothing good within yourself to offer. Man, in and of themselves, are hopeless. But next week, we talk about the righteousness of God available through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this great Sunday morning that you've given us. What a blessing it is to finish this long section of Romans 1:18 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. But God, I pray that through that, you have broken us of any self-righteous pride that is within us. Help us to realize that we have no righteousness, and then worship you for the fact that you've given your own righteousness, that you save. You're a marvelous God. Not one of us deserves that. So I pray that we would marvel at your goodness and your grace. Thank you for all you do and your love. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Hey, Dennis.